are so preoccupied. But Lord, I just ask that now you would help us to focus on you, on your word, and that by your spirit you would teach us how to live in response to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as some of you know, Skye and I spent some time serving in a church in Hong Kong. And before we came back from Hong Kong, we were advised that one of the great ways, or the helpful ways, to resettle back into Australia was to remember some of the things that you remembered fondly, some of the people, some of the events that you experienced in Hong Kong when you came back to Australia. And someone gave us this photo album, which is really a photo, picture book, it's not an album. Modern digital photos, which is just full of lovely memories and friends and different things that happened while we were in Hong Kong. And it's been immensely helpful for my children in particular as they've sort of grieved the loss of their friends and want to return to Hong Kong. Skye has gone back for a couple of weeks and my kids have been desperately trying to come up with schemes in which they might be able to save money to jump on a flight and go back at some stage themselves. But they've taken this photo album out and it's just been really helpful for them emotionally to just feel settled and secure and just to stabilize them. And I think that can be really a helpful thing if we're grieving or have lost something or someone or moved locations, to remembering the fond things and the good things. This morning, we are called, or Paul the Apostle calls the Corinthian church to remember, right from the start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. He calls the Corinthians by saying, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." He comes to them and he says, "Guys, I want to remind you of what is so very important." And he then spells out in the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 the wonder in particular of the gospel message found in the resurrection. And this is where I think he's been leading to all throughout 1 Corinthians. We've seen all sorts of things happen in 1 Corinthians, the dysfunction of this early church, all sorts of problems and challenges and disputes. And now the Apostle Paul, he comes back to this important reminder of the gospel. And I think it's significant that he does this because this is where they need to find their security. This is where they need to put their hope. This is where they need to trust in so that they can indeed stand firm unto the end. And that's what he says in verse 2. He says, "By this gospel you have taken your you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." The Apostle Paul doesn't simply want a church that's harmonious and getting along well. He doesn't just want this lovey-dovey club of people that are just cruising along. He wants them to stand firm until the very end. I mean, there's been lots of appeals, and particularly recently in the chapters we've been looking at, about spiritual gifts and how they're to work as a body, about how they're to love one another, how they're to not have favoritism and people excluding others. He does indeed want them to work and live and to be a harmonious, loving community. But it's not simply that. He wants them to endure to the end. Skye and I have been doing a couple of park runs around the lake. Park runs are very, very cruisy. They're quite, you know, a 5-kilometer run in a beautiful environment. As we've been out there a couple of times, there's been rowing regattas. And so I've been reminded of the fact that there's a lot of people in Canberra that row on the lake early in the mornings. And I notice how it's so important that these rowing crews are working harmoniously together. They have to be in sync. I don't know, is there any rowers here? Anyone who likes rowing? Okay, a couple of rowers. Yeah, it's really important, isn't it, for you guys to work together as a team. But wouldn't it be silly if you worked so well as a team, you worked in harmony together, but you didn't actually make it to the finish line. You didn't complete the race. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants here, is he wants these guys to stand firm, to be a church that makes it to the end. Skye and I, again, I'm not trying to claim that I'm any great runner at all. I'm not. Skye and I had the chance to run in the Hong Kong Marathon, and we didn't run the full distance. We did the half marathon, and it's a huge event in Hong Kong. There's over 70,000, I think nearly 80,000 people now that run in this event. Massive crowds. And we started out our event a little bit later than the Serious Marathon Runners. So the Serious Marathon Runners, they kick off, and we started out after them. And we ran a similar track, and so heading out of the city towards Hong Kong Airport, along the highway, as Sky and I are going along, and we're dying, you know, we're thinking, why did we sign up for this? This is terrible. Back come the other way, the Serious Marathon Runners, and they're just flying along, and they are looking so smooth. Their running style is just, you know, it's amazing to see these guys. And they've already done our distance and more, and they're heading towards the finish line. And a number of these runners are African runners. They do the circuit throughout the world trying to get prize money. And I remember seeing these runners go past and just astounded at how good they looked in their running styles. But little did I know that we would meet some of these runners a little bit later. As we did the circuit and we came back and joined the track where the highway that they were on, here by the side of the road was runner after runner that their body had broken down. They're in their little hypothermic jackets or whatever, and they're on the side of the road, devastated, not being able to make it to the finish line. And so Sky and I felt pretty good as we're going past, and we're, you know, these runners that weren't able to make it to the finish line. But the point again, as I make, is that they could have the best running style. They can look really good. They can be so smooth in their action. But making it to the finish line is what really counts. And so the Apostle Paul here makes the appeal to the Corinthian church. Guys, let me remind you of the essential nature of the gospel, and it is by this that you are saved, and you must stand firm to it, hold fast to it, so that you have not believed in vain. And friends, this is what I want to encourage us with this morning, and this is the central message of 1 Corinthians 15, this early part here, is that the gospel must be foremost in our thinking. It must be foremost in our church. It must be foremost in our personal lives. And Paul is reminding them of this because it's not simply that you believe the gospel and you hear the gospel once, right when you first get saved, but he's saying, come back to it again and again, hold firmly to it. This gospel I preached to you, and I'm going to preach it to you again. And we as a church need to have this again as right at the forefront of what we do in our church environment. It's not simply that he's talking to individuals here, but he's saying as a church, as a corporate body, have the gospel first and foremost. And so we need to question, is this really what we're on about here at Stromlo? Those of you that might have come along for the first time today or recently, have you heard the gospel preached from this pulpit? Is this something that we're on about in our singing, in our prayers, in our preaching? And friends, I'm going to step into this role as senior minister here at Stromlo. And if down the track, me or other preachers don't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus from this pulpit, then I want you to make a fuss about it. If we're not declaring the wonder of the glory of the gospel, then that's something we should jump up and down about. Because what will they say about us as a church as time goes by, as the Molonglo Valley grows in size and hopefully we get a reputation here, a continued reputation in the community, what will they say down the track about Stromlo Christian Church? Are we a church that holds the gospel first and foremost? Are we reminding one another of this over and over again? I love the preacher Jerry Bridges, who is no longer with us. He was involved in Navigator Ministry, I think, for a number of years. He always used to talk about preaching the gospel to yourself, that we need to be people who day after day, because we're so thick-headed and we forget so quickly, we need to keep the scriptures in mind that keep telling us that we are sinners that need a Savior and that Christ has done it all so that we can be saved. Over and over again, we cloud our minds with all sorts of things. I mean, there's so many competing voices, isn't there? What we listen to, what we read, what we talk about, what we view on social media. We scroll down page after page, and so little of what's going into our minds has anything to do with the gospel. And friends, let me encourage you as a church and as individuals, let's be people who saturate ourselves with what we listen to, what music we hear, what conversations we have, what we talk about, what we read, what we view on social media. May it be things that keep reminding us again and again of the essential nature of the gospel of Jesus, because we want to stand firm, don't we, until the very end. We want to get to that finish line. And the gospel gives us the hope, the sustenance, the endurance to be able to do that. And we'll hear about that a little bit later as Paul keeps going on. So that's the first point here. Paul the Apostle says, I want to remind you of this gospel. Hold firm to it so that you don't believe in vain. Now, I've been rabbiting on, and I probably mentioned the word gospel, I don't know, about 50 times already. But what, in fact, is this gospel? I mean, it can be a term that we use over and over again, and we can become a little bit numb to what it actually means. But we need to be reminded that the gospel itself is the very good news of Jesus and his saving work. And it's an event that happened. When you tell of news, particularly good news, you're telling of events or actual declaration of activities or events that have happened. This is where he goes, and he goes on to talk about the resurrection events in particular. But we need to remember that this is news of factual events, and it is very good news. The story has been told of the marathon runner who was the back in, I think it was, I've got 490 BC, where the actual, you've probably heard this story, the runner who ran from the city of Marathon to the city of Athens, declaring the good news that the Persians had lost the battle to the Greeks. He heralded the good news. Sadly, he had a heart attack when he arrived and he died, that's how the legend goes. But he was, as he arrived in the city of Athens, he declared this good news. This is what our message of the gospel is. It's a declaration of something very good. We've heard this week, some of you have heard of the baby Arthur, who was born to Chanel and Alistair. They are declaring this good news, that this baby has been born. Actual events of wonderful news. And Paul says this is what he preached in verses 1 and 2. He says again, this is what I preach to you. And this, verse 3, and this is what I passed on. So it's not a message that is kept to himself. It's declared out loud, and it's passed on to others. But he helpfully points out to us in verses 3 onwards what this gospel message is. And he gives us a great little catchphrase. Or, in fact, this is probably one of the earliest creeds or statements of faith that the early church gathered together and they declared together from verse 3. Halfway through verse 3. Let me read it. That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul now declares this. This is what he received. This is what he passed on to them as of first importance. Here's a little snappy insight into what the gospel is. All right, I'm going to put it up on the screen. In some churches, you stand to your feet when you say a creed or a declaration of faith. You can stay seated. But I'd like us to say this together. And this is actually a really helpful little memory verse to learn if you'd like to learn a verse. So let's say together this creedal statement. Together, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's say it again to get it in our heads. You could maybe learn some actions to this. I won't get you to do that. Whatever you can do to make you remember it, it's a helpful thing. Let's say it again. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's a little snappy statement that encapsulates much of the gospel. It's a declaration that Christ himself, he died what for? What did he die for? He died for our sins. It wasn't an accidental event. It wasn't a pointless, a meaningless event. He died so that you and I can have our sins dealt with. And not only did he die, he was buried, and then on the third day, he rose up again. And this is where he goes now in talking about the wonder and the glory of the resurrection. But note here the affirmation that it is according to the Scriptures. These are the fulfillment of God's glorious promises. These, again, are not accidental, random events. These are God's this is God's saving work, his plans and his promises being fulfilled through the work of Christ. And this is the good news of the gospel, that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Now, we need to get this message in our heads, and we need to keep coming back to it, because again, we so easily forget, but we also so easily have conflicting gospels. I've been told, and I might have mentioned this to you before, I've been told that when bank tellers used to learn, and I'm not sure if they still do it, used to learn how to discover counterfeit notes, they wouldn't be given a whole bunch of counterfeit notes and say, oh yeah, this is counterfeit because of this, or this is counterfeit because of this. No, what they would be given is the real thing over and over and over again. And then a counterfeit note, once it was slipped in, they would easily be able to distinguish when a counterfeit note is felt or seen. And that's what we need to keep doing. That's what the Apostle Paul wants them to know, is that we need to keep seeing the real thing over and over again. Now, we don't say a creed every week. We don't say a statement of faith. But friends, we need to be aware of what the gospel message is, the essential nature of it, the truth of the gospel is, so that when something counterfeit slips in, even though it might be very subtle, we're aware that it, in fact, doesn't line up with the scriptures. Well, what does he say about this gospel message? So I've helped us define it a little bit. There's much more we could have said. In fact, we could do a whole series on those two verses. He says here that this is what he passed on. And notice there in verse 3, what did he pass on as of second importance, as of third of importance? No, he passes this on as of first importance, isn't it? This, for Paul, is right up there as the primary importance of what he is bringing to the Corinthian church, what he preaches to them. He's told them a lot, hasn't he? And there's been a lot going on. There's a whole lot about sexual purity, about divisions, about factions, about love, about spiritual gifts. He's tried to deal with lots and lots of issues. But now he comes to them, he says, of all these things, this is now of very first importance. And I have to again ask us, ask me as an individual, what is of first importance in our lives? I don't know, if you were to do a bit of an audit and think about it, what is number one in your life? Well, what is of first importance? I know many of us, you know, might say, well, you know, it's my family. There's nothing more important than my family. I know that I've heard people recently say that, that the family's got to be number one. And it's just in casual conversation, people saying that. And I know around Christmas time, as we're thinking about family gatherings and, you know, the importance of gathering with family. I read an article this week, actually, of a French sociologist. I think she was doing a study about the fact that people overemphasize the importance of children. I think we can do that. And her argument was, we are so focused on our children, we put so much effort and thought and energy into our children that we're actually forgetting about the world that they're growing up in. Her argument was that we're neglecting the environment, we focus on our children, but then the world, the environment that they grow up in is falling apart. So what's the point in focusing on them if the world itself is falling apart? Now, I'm not sure how we think about that from a biblical point of view. I'm not sure that we take that the exact same view, but her point was children are first importance in so many people's lives. But the Apostle Paul here is saying no. What must be of first importance is the gospel in people's lives. I don't know, some people have said, well, if you want to examine what is first importance in your life, don't look at your dreams or your ambitions, but look at your nightmares, the things that you're most concerned about falling apart, the things you're most fearful about. Those are the things that will demonstrate what's first importance to you, the things that you're most worried about, or the things that you default back to in your default downtime, you know, when you're in the shower or wherever your downtime is. Where does your mind drift? That'll expose your first importance. Or your bank account, maybe look at that, and maybe that'll expose your first importance. Often these are things that we idolize, aren't they? They're the things that expose what we actually really worship. But as a church, well, what is of first importance to us? Again, I ask newcomers, those of you who are with us for the first time, well, what do you see around us? What do you see in our worship service that we hold up as of first importance? I'm actually thankful that we don't own a church building. It's so much easier to not get sidetracked by infrastructure and maintenance, and you know, we're not worried about the color of the carpet. I mean, we got green floor, we can't do anything about that. We're not worried about the color of the walls or those sorts of things. It's so easy often for church organizations and Christian organizations to get sidetracked of things that really are not of secondary or they shouldn't even be on a priority list. They become central. But again, for us, the Apostle Paul is saying all these things that have come before, yes, they're important, but of first importance now should be the gospel. And I think this is so helpful in him reorienting the church in Corinth, and again, pointing us as Stromlo Church back to the message of the gospel as of first importance. Again, if we were to somehow audit the words that we speak throughout the day, or through, I think men, 10,000 words, women, 20,000 words that come out of our lips every day. If we'd audit it somehow, where does the gospel fit into those words? Is the gospel at all, the message of the saving work of Jesus, do they factor in at all? Is it what our heart beats for? Well, friends, here the Apostle Paul, he points them back to the wonder of the gospel, and in particular, the very fabric of, or the DNA of the gospel message that is to be formative is the word I'm thinking of, for them as a church community. And that's the resurrection itself. Here, the early church, he's appealing to them and saying, what is to be something that you stand in awe of? What should be the glory of your church community? What should be part of your very foundation as a church is the future hope found in the resurrection. Now, next week, we're going to look at this in more detail as Dave expounds the rest of 1 Corinthians 15. But future hope really is something that does shape the way you live right now. I don't know what you're hoping for. Maybe you can't wait for your holidays coming up. I know some of you are going long service leave, overseas trips. Some of you just can't wait to get to the end of school. I know some of you finished school already. Often what's coming up, what we're looking forward to, will shape how we're feeling, how we're thinking right now. And here the Apostle Paul, again, is wanting them as a church to have in their front focus the hope of the resurrection, because this is something that that is so glorious, so wonderful. We see later on that it's where sin and death have been conquered. It's where Jesus, the declaration that Jesus is who he said he would be. He is the long-awaited Messiah. We see in the wonder of the resurrection this living hope. And yet, it's so easy to forget it. We talk a lot about the cross, don't we? We talk about the atoning work of Jesus, and so we should. But a flip side of this very same coin is the resurrection. We shouldn't just be raving about the wonder of the cross, but also the glory of the resurrection. And often the resurrection sort of gets shoved to the side as we just talk about the atoning work of the cross. Very helpfully, at a meeting with some other church leaders, some of you that were there as people that were getting trained for Christian education in some of local schools, one of the pastors at this training session said, as we talked about why did Jesus come, we came up with the conclusion, so the teaching material focused on the death of Jesus, and this pastor helpfully said, no, actually, let's not just talk about Jesus dying on the cross with the children, but again, let's remember the cross and the resurrection. The death and the resurrection of Jesus needs to be something that is also talked about. So as we point to the resurrection as of first importance, this future hope, the Apostle Paul, he says, and I think this must be an immense encouragement to the Corinthian church, that this is an event of indisputable evidence. You notice what he points out to us here in these verses. If you still get your Bibles open or your outlines open, let's have a look at what he says. I'll go back from that section in verse 3, halfway through verse 3. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. What does Paul do here? He stacks up the indisputable evidence for him of the fact that the resurrected Christ was there before so many witnesses, so many eyewitnesses, incredible eyewitnesses as well. There's Peter and there's James and the apostles. These guys you can trust. But not only these guys, there's over 500 witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus. And he just didn't appear once to the apostles. It seems as though he appeared twice or more than once. It wasn't just some random once-off event. No, the resurrected physical Christ was there amongst them. And then the knockout blow, Paul says, well, if you don't believe me, then some of these people are actually still alive. Go and talk to them. Most of these witnesses, not just some actually, most of whom are still living. Here Paul stacks up these evidences for the resurrection. And yet he's not simply trying to encourage the Corinthians. No, this must be very encouraging for the Corinthians, as they need to be reminded that the events that they trust in were actual factual good news events of history. Actually, I myself really need reminding of this at times, and I'm sure many of us do. When we're questioning our own faith, when we're not sure, well, is this made up? Is this all for real? And this is so helpful for me. I say, yes, Dan, okay, let's just think this through again. Christ lived, Christ died, and yes, Christ rose again. Yes, I can have confidence in this. The evidence is here for us. And I think for the Corinthian church, again, who have been caught up in so many different things, they need to come back to these resurrection facts. And again, this morning, we need to come back to this. And this can be of immense encouragement. But it's not simply what he's on about, again, just stacking up an apologetic here, stating the evidence like an investigator. No, it's not that. What's at the heart here is him saying, this is to be, again, the very DNA, or the fabric of who you are as a church community, who is on about the resurrection of Christ. Well, as Paul raves about this resurrection, he finishes off this little section by, I think, personally just bearing himself, showing himself bare here, and that he's humbled and astounded that this resurrection hope would be something that would come to him. He just cannot believe that the benefits of the resurrected Christ is something that he's a recipient of. There at the end of verse 8, he says, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, it's not saying there was something wrong with his maternal birth, his biological birth. What he's talking about here is his spiritual birth. He's someone that was the persecutor of the church. And then he goes on in verse 9, for I'm the least of all the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, if there's anyone who's undeserving, it's me. I'm abnormally born into this spiritual birth. Of all the people who shouldn't be a recipient of the resurrected Christ, it's me. And friends, it's clear that he's just blown away by this. He's astounded and humbled by this, taken aback that God would rescue a sinner like him. I think that should be the same for us, shouldn't it? As we look at our own hearts, we're not persecutors of the church like the Apostle Paul is, but we are people who have walked away from our God. We've wanted to live our own way. We've wanted to we've stood opposed to the living God. And we too, as we ponder the wonder of the resurrection, the wonder of the gospel, it's astounding that he would rescue sinners like us. We're all a broken community here who is being restored through this glorious gospel. And then he goes on to say, but, and whenever you see a but, then you should pay attention in much of the scriptures. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. I love this verse, verse 10, and it's sort of one of my life statements here, where it says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's so aware of his weaknesses, his fallibilities, his sinfulness, but by the grace of God, he declares, I am what I am. God uses him. What an amazing thing that is. That God would use fallible, broken sinners like us to see lives change, to see his kingdom grow, to see a world transformed. And friends, I hope this can be another, I mean, I've already given you one memory verse from this section of scripture, this could be another piece of scripture that you can hold on to. As you might doubt your own gifts, your own weaknesses, your own fallibility, it's so easy for me to start doing this as I, again, step into this role as senior minister. But like the Apostle Paul, we can say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He's made me who I am, and I can trust in him. I think the wonderful thing about this is that we don't need to make any excuses. We don't need to say, oh, I'm not gifted at evangelism, and I'm not gifted at talking to people about God. I'm not, but we can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. For Paul goes on to say that God uses him, and by God's grace, he was strengthened and enabled to do the ministry that God had asked him to do. It doesn't say that he doesn't say, "Oh well, I'm just weak and I'm a sinner and I'm fallible and I just can't do it." And he sits back and takes it easy. No, what does it say? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. He worked harder than all of them. He strives here at seeing God's kingdom grow, the gospel proclaimed, the message of the saving work of Jesus declared out loud. He knows his weaknesses, but he knows also that God is so gracious in the way that he strengthens and enables him. I like in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, Paul later declares that God's grace is so sufficient, that in my weakness, he is strong. And what Paul does here is he talks about God's grace, and in a similar way here, he talks about God's grace as not simply his saving grace, but his enabling grace, his strengthening or empowering grace. The grace itself is glorious, the grace of the gospel is glorious in the way that it saves us. And it's just astounding in the way that it empowers and enables us. I declare, as we all should, that by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am weak and insufficient, but His grace is so very sufficient, isn't it? And I know many of you can declare that in your lives, how you've seen God's grace empower and enable you in your Christian lives. And so, friends, we can have just such great confidence in the enabling, empowering grace and the wonder of the gospel. For it's not the messenger who is powerful. It's not the person who preaches or your skilled words or oratory ability to talk about the gospel amongst your friends and family. But Paul here says it is the gospel itself and the grace of God that empowers him to transform lives. And that's what he finishes off with in verse 11. So then, whether it is I or it is they, it doesn't matter who's preaching. This is what we preach, that is the gospel. And this is what you believed. He says, it doesn't matter who preaches. The gospel is what should be preached. And therefore, people will believe. The Corinthians, they've taken this message on board. Their lives have been changed. And friends, this is what we too need to have great confidence in. Not confidence in ourselves, not confidence in our abilities or our gifts, but great confidence in the power of the gospel to change lives. So in conclusion, what has Paul been telling us? What is the word of God? What's God been telling us this morning? Well, we're to be people who stand firm, to be reminded of the gospel, to have it as something that resonates in our ears and our lives over and over again, and it's to be of first importance. First importance here at Stromlo Christian Church, first importance in our lives as individuals. And then as we see the wonder of the gospel in the resurrection of Christ, we have this sure hope that we can hold on to. And therefore, we can trust in the grace of God that enables us and empowers us to want to see His kingdom grow and His kingdom come, both in our lives individually, here as a community, in our world, in our city. Friends, let's trust in the wonder of this gospel. Let's go forward as a church and have great confidence in the saving work of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. All right, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for all that you've done for us, giving yourself. We're so grateful that you would die, that you would be buried, and that you would be raised to life on the third day according to the scriptures. Lord Jesus, our hope is in you. Father, we pray that our lives would demonstrate this hope, the hope of the resurrection. Lord, we ask that we would not be simply a church community that is loving and harmonious and getting along well with each other, but we'd be a church that puts of first importance the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, that this would be demonstrated to others. Thank you that by the grace, by your grace, Lord, we are who we are. I am what I am. We can have confidence in you. And Lord, we ask that you would use us for your glory and so that your kingdom can grow. In Jesus' name, amen.